I'm going to be in Galatians 5 this morning, and so let's turn to Galatians 5 if you've got a Bible. And I'll be in chapter 5 starting in verse 13, and this is what Paul writes to the church in Galatia. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to be free. You were called to be free, brothers. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Let me pray this morning. Lord, I come to you, and Lord, I pray you would clear my mind and remove distractions from me, Lord, so that I can speak clearly. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the Spirit who is working in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would move mightily today. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our society is based on freedom. And it is a great place to live because of it. We exalt freedom as the highest value, and that is a good thing. We live in a free country. We have the freedom to vote. We have the freedom to work where we want to work if they'll hire us. And if we don't like that, we have the freedom to start our own business and work as our own boss. We have the freedom to shop where we want to shop, and we have the freedom to travel wherever we want to travel, and we have the freedom to eat what we want and where we want and how we want to eat that, and we have all kinds of freedom. And in fact, in our country, the greatest punishment other than death is to take someone's freedom and place them in prison, because freedom is what we value. And so in this country, living free is independence. It means being free. But spiritually speaking, living free means living in dependence. And that's why the question is up on the board: are we living in dependence or are we in dependence? Because living, I know, it's the same thing when you're saying it. That's why it had to be on the board. Because living free spiritually means you are living in dependence upon the Lord God. And that's what freedom means. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. Paul has been addressing legalism, how to respond to it, how to avoid it, and now he moves to the topic of licentiousness. That is, a license to sin. Because there are those who believe, now that I have come to know Christ, I now have a license to live however I want to. I've got my fire insurance, so to speak. You know, I'm not going to hell, and so now I can live however I want to. And they treat salvation like a license to sin. And we have people who might have knee-jerk reactions to different things. They might have grown up in a legalistic home, and there was lots of legalism there. And so a knee-jerk reaction would be to go to the other extreme and say, I am going to live free and do whatever I want to do because, after all, Christ has saved me, so I'll live however I want to live. Or they might have seen the abuse of freedom and have lived under that, and as a knee-jerk reaction, they start becoming very legalistic. You can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do that, and impose that on everyone else. And so there are these extremes in the Christian life that we need to avoid. We need to avoid the extreme side of legalism, and we need to avoid the extreme of of licentiousness. It's like driving down a narrow road. It might be a little snowy, and there's these two ditches on the side. One is legalism, and one is licentiousness, and we're trying to keep our car in between to make sure that we're not falling into either of these extremes. And that's what Paul's point is today. He starts off in verse 13 saying, you were called to be free. He has called us out of slavery, out of the slavery of sin and the punishment that sin brings, death. He has brought us out of that. He has called us out of slavery, and he has called us into freedom. So what does that mean? What does it mean to live in freedom? What does it mean to, how do we respond to spiritual freedom? How do we live in freedom? And that's the question today. And so to live in freedom, there's two things I really want to make sure that you get. First, the first point is that we must understand freedom. Paul wants to make sure they understand what freedom is, and so he defines it essentially first negatively and then positively. And so we need to understand freedom. And the first thing he says about freedom is that it is not licentiousness. It is not a license to sin. We are not free in Christ to live however it is we want to live, sinful or not. That is not what freedom means in Christ. He says, look in verse 13, for you were called to be free, brothers, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. I mean, the word opportunity he uses there is a military term that means a base of operations. You cannot use your salvation as a base of operations for sin. You can't say, I have Christ, I know I'm not going to hell, and so it doesn't really matter what I do, if it's sinful or not, because I'm saved. That's not freedom, and it's not salvation. You can't use your salvation as a base of operations to indulge every sin that comes across your way. He says, don't use it as an opportunity for the flesh. And the flesh here, or some versions say your sinful nature, it is everything that a person is and is capable of apart from the saving work of Christ. You can't just indulge your flesh simply because we are saved. You might say, well, see, we're free from the law, and the law had all these moral obligations, but we're free from that. Well, but that doesn't free us to have a license to sin. In fact, if you have a license, you're really not as free as what we think we are. I mean, if you have a license for whatever, you are at the mercy of the authority who provides that license. I have a driver's license, and that might give me some freedom, but I'm really not free. It simply says I submit myself to the authority that gave me that. So I have to drive within the boundaries of the state saying these are the right ways to drive. I can't drive out on the road however I want to drive out on the road, not get punished. And with the rules change, I've got to obey that. If the speed limit drops from 75 miles an hour down to 55 miles an hour, I am obligated then to do that. I'm not free. I mean, if you have a hunting license, you're not. There are certain boundaries that you must fall within. I have a license to marry by the state of Colorado. They've given me a license that I can marry someone, but there's some boundaries within that. There should be some boundaries within that, And even above that, that authority comes from Christ, and there is certainly boundaries within that. I mean, the point is, if you have a license to sin, you're not necessarily free. You're not free. You're actually under the authority of the one who provided that license, and God doesn't give you a license to sin. It's either the flesh or Satan. And so we might be fooling ourselves thinking, I've got Christ, I'm saved, I'm good, I know I'm going to spend eternity, but that's really not going to impact how I live here, because I'm going to live free here. But really, you're still in slavery. You're under the authority of sin. That's what John says in John 8:34. John 8:34 says, Jesus is talking. He says, I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. That's what he's talking about. If we say, I'm saved, but I'm going to go ahead and do this immoral thing or this sinful thing, and it's not going to impact my salvation, you're really living like you got a license to sin under the authority of the flesh or under the authority of Satan. Freedom is not licentiousness. Some people believe that Christ gives them a license to sin within some boundaries. I can't kill anybody, they say, but I'm still going to do this thing, and it's wrong. It's not really living in freedom. Spiritual freedom is not a license to sin. So he begins negatively by saying this is what the freedom is not. But listen to what he says freedom is. Freedom that Christ provided is not a license to sin, but he says in verse 13, the last part of verse 13, you were called to be free, brothers, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. See, it's not a license to sin, but freedom is service. Freedom is serving others. And the word that's used there is the word doulos, which means it's a person who is bought as property to do the bidding of their master. It's the word slave. Now, stick with me. Paul has been saying for several chapters, don't be a slave to the law. And now he's saying, now you're free to be a slave. You're free now to be Christ's servant, to serve him. And this is an important thing to note, that Paul is making it clear that spiritual freedom, Christian freedom, does not mean we don't have a master. Freedom means we're serving somebody. And we're either going to serve sin or we're going to serve God. Bob Dylan had that song, right? You're going to have to serve somebody. And that's what he's saying. Look in Romans 6. Turn to Romans 6, just a few chapters or a few books to your left. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 16. Romans 6:16, it says this. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching you were transferred to, and having been liberated from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. And then jumping down to verse 22, it says, but now since you've been liberated from sin and have become enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and in the end is eternal life. Paul's saying the same thing here in Romans. We're serving somebody. And it's hard to hear, but we're a slave to somebody. You're a slave to sin, or you're enslaved to God. But Christian freedom doesn't mean you don't have a master, that you are not accountable to your actions to anybody and just be able to live however you want to, and in the end, you get a ticket to go into heaven. That is not Christian freedom. Christian freedom is service, he says. It is serving. And so the question then is first of all, service to whom? Who do we serve? And we serve others. He says, serve one another. Paul's telling them, listen, you're rescued from the slavery of the law and the slavery that the law imposed, and now you are brought into the service of God. Now you are free to serve other people. So instead of selfishly working for myself, working hard to make sure I get into heaven, that's the law, I'm free from that. And now I am free now to work out of the love of Christ, so that the Christ love will flow through me, and other people will be able to experience the freedom that I've experienced or that you've experienced. So it's not like we're working now to get our eternal merit badge and say that we are now acceptable to God. Now our work is the workmanship that Christ created, it says in Ephesians 2:10. These works that he prepared in advance for us. That it's out of the love of Christ so that other people can come to know him. And so it's that kind of work. We serve others. And how do we serve others? We serve others how? Well, first of all, he says in verse 13, we do so through love. He says in Galatians 5:13, serve one another through love. That's not human affection. The word is agape. It is self-sacrificing, self-denying love. Sin, the definition of sin is self-will. It is what I want, when I want it, how I want it. It is about me. But agape love isn't about me. It's about other people. And it's God's love that I have experienced flowing out of me because I don't have that kind of love. That may shock you. I don't have that self-sacrificing kind of love in and of myself. It is Christ's love flowing through us. And here's a secret. You don't either. You don't. If there is a self-denying love, it is coming from Christ. It is the Spirit of God through us, sending it out of us. And he says that the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, Galatians, if you really want to fulfill the law, what you really need to do is come to know Christ, let his love fill you up and spill out of you, then you would really be fulfilling the law. I mean, that's what Jesus said. He said, there's two great, the great commandment, you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul's saying, this is all summed up in love your neighbor as yourself, in that it is, once you come to know God and love him, his love pours out of you. And so if you're loving your neighbor like Christ loves you, then the law is being fulfilled. Now, I got to take a note, just a sidebar here. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. There's a real popular saying that says, this says, love your neighbor as yourself. So before you love your neighbor, you really have to love yourself. That's what a lot of people say. That is not what this is saying. This is saying, you already love yourself. We do. We love ourselves a lot. That's the sin nature. And it says that you already love yourself. You already take care of yourself. And you think of yourself first a lot. I think of myself first a lot. We all do. That's the sin nature. He's saying you should love people like you love yourself. It assumes we love ourselves already. And it says we need to turn that outward and love other people in that same manner. This assumes that we already love ourselves and that we should love others that much. So we serve others through love. And he also says we do that while we don't bite and devour one another. Watch out or you'll be consumed by one another. Here he uses the word if, and it assumes a condition that's already existing. He says they're already biting and devouring one another. And that the tense is in a manner that means it's continual. They were continually fighting, biting, devouring. And the phrasing he uses is used in classic Greek for wild animals in a battle against one another where someone's not coming out alive. I mean, he's saying that they have engaged in fights that were equated to wild animals fighting each other. And he says, if you're not careful, you'll consume one another. The word means utterly destroy one another. He's saying the church was at stake at Galatia, that this conflict had come in and there was so much fighting about it that they were at risk of being utterly destroyed and the church going away. And so he says, essentially what he's saying is that the freedom we have in Christ does not mean we have the freedom to attack one another like wild animals. But that's not what freedom in Christ means as well. It is a responsible freedom, and it leads to holiness of life. That's what he's talking about. Freedom is not an opportunity to live according to the flesh, but it is living free means we live for the sake of others. Now I've got a guitar string here. I don't know if you can see it or not, but I've got a guitar string. And this guitar string is free, isn't it? It is. I move it and it moves around. It is a free guitar string. I can twist it. In this state, this guitar string is not free to do what it was made to do, right? What's a guitar string made to do? It's made to play music, isn't it? Until this thing is strapped down to a guitar, tightened up, and tuned right, it's not free to do what it's made to do. So it could be free, and we might say it's free, but it's not free to do what it was made to do. And that's the same as us spiritually speaking. We might say, well, we are free. And so if I'm free, I will live however I want to do. But that's not living how Christ intended us to be. That's not living as Christ intended us to live. And so real freedom is not freedom from Christ, it's freedom for Christ. The guitar string swings around, but it's really not free. To live a life that says, I am free from the command of Christ, is as free as that guitar string was. It wasn't fulfilling its mission that it was made to do. And so as believers, we need to think about that. We need to understand what freedom is. It is freedom from the law, and it is service to Christ. It is, but the point is we are a slave to someone. Look in 1 Corinthians 7:22. We are going to be serving someone. In 1 Corinthians 7:22, it says, "For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is Christ's slave." So freedom here is freedom to serve. That is, now, instead of working hard to earn my salvation, now I am free to serve other people so that they can hear the gospel message and experience the same freedom. It is service to others. Instead of working for me, I am working for others, and it is serving others lovingly. That is the mark of a disciple. Jesus said that people will know you're my disciples because of your love for one another. And so that service to one another through love is the mark of a true disciple. We need to understand what freedom is, to live in freedom. And then secondly, the second thing I wanted to point to you is that we must learn to live in freedom, because we're not used to it. Living under the law, under sin, is not voluntary. That's how we're born into this world. We are born under this sin and this obligation to that we feel like we got to do things more to get in good with God. That's kind of how we're born into this world. Coming to know Christ, then, we have to learn what it means to live in freedom. And so in verses 16 through 18, he talks about that. Now, what Paul says here was to counteract the Judaizers who would say this: look, without the law as a restraining influence in someone's life, then people would just go around sinning however they want to. So we got to have the law. If they don't have this law that says you can't do this and you can't do this and you can't do this, how will they know what they're supposed to do and not supposed to do? And the Judaizers were happily volunteering to go to other people and say, you got to do this and you can't do that, you're living this way, and they were playing, so to speak, the Holy Spirit in people's lives. And Paul says here, listen, the restraining influence is not the law. The restraining influence in believers' lives is the Holy Spirit in each person's life. When a believer comes to know Christ, the Holy Spirit comes down and he becomes the restraining influence, the guide and director of our lives to keep us from sin. And so look what he says in verse 16. How do we learn to live in freedom? First, he says, we must walk by the Spirit. Verse 16 says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. I mean, what does that mean? What does it mean, walk by the Spirit? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Well, walking in the Bible, when the Bible talks about walking as a life, it means a lifestyle, a behavior, habitual action, how one lives their life. And so he's saying that to walk by the Spirit, it means living by the Spirit. In his theology book, a theologian named Ladd said this, to walk by the Spirit means to be under the constant moment-by-moment direction, control, and guidance of the Spirit. Under the constant moment-by-moment direction, control, and guidance of the Spirit. I imagine a father walking in some deep snow, and the child behind him is trying to keep up and tries to hit the father's footprints every time he walks. And so when he says, walk by the Spirit, I imagine that the Spirit says, walk in this way. And we're trying to match those steps. He says, when we walk by the Spirit, we're freedom. And he says, when we do so, when we walk by the Spirit, he first says, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. This is a powerful statement. We will not carry out the desires of the flesh. It says so in verse 16. Carry out, some versions say gratify. It's the idea of having an action come to fulfillment. It is one thing to be tempted. We're all tempted. Jesus was tempted, but without sin. But when we give in to that temptation, we're allowing that action to come to fulfillment. But he says if we're walking by the Spirit, if we're moment by moment being directed and controlled by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. I mean, this is a powerful statement. The reverse is true as well. If we're fulfilling the desires of the flesh, guess what? We're not walking by the Spirit. This doesn't mean we're going to be perfect by any means, but it does mean now that we have Christ, there are times we don't sin. Sin's not a foregone conclusion. That there are times we can walk in the Spirit, and when we're doing that, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Not perfectly, not consistently, but there will be times. And the idea of sanctification, that is the ongoing process of becoming like Christ, is to do that more and more each day. It might be 5 minutes, like one day, that we were able to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Then the goal is like 6 minutes the next day, all right? Or you know what I'm saying? That there is just, our goal is to live according to the Spirit more. That is the point. He says, if you're walking by the Spirit, you will not. Now, the Greek has two negatives in that verse. In English, if you have two negatives, they cancel each other out. In the Greek, it emphasizes it. It's a strong emphasis. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will in no way gratify the flesh. So when we have submitted moment by moment to the control and guidance of the Holy Spirit, we won't gratify the flesh. And when we're gratifying the flesh, then we are not moment by moment walking by the Spirit. But that's what walking by the Spirit is. It is, first of all, it means we won't carry out the desires of the flesh. It also means, look in verse 17, the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. It means we will have an internal war. If we're walking by the Spirit, we won't carry out the desires of the flesh, but we will have an internal war. The flesh and the spirit have antagonism against each other, and they fight against each other. The spirit is always trying to pull us away from the desires of the flesh, and the flesh is always trying to pull us away from the desire that the spirit has in our lives, and they are at war with each other, and that's going on inside of us. And we should not pretend as church folk that we don't have this going on. I confess to you, I've got an internal war going inside of me. The flesh wants to do what the flesh wants to do. The spirit is trying to call me this way, and it is a war, and it's going on every day, all day. And so it is with you, and we should not pretend that's not the case. We are humans in this world that struggle with this war. And Paul had the exact same struggle. Look in Romans chapter 7. Paul had this exact same war going on inside of him. And if Paul had it going on inside of him, why do we think that we might not have that going on? Of course we struggle with this. He says in Romans 7:15, this is a little bit longer passage, but follow me. And it's a little difficult to follow, but listen closely to what Paul's saying and you'll get what he says. Romans 7:15. He says, "For I do not understand what I'm doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate." Does that testify to anybody? That's the story of my life. I do not do what I want to do. And so he says in verse 16, "And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it's good. So now I'm no longer the one doing it, but the sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is within me, but there is no ability to do it. I want to do good, but in and of my flesh, I've got no power, no ability to do that." And then he says, For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but the sin that lives in me. So I discover this principle. Here's the principle. When I want to do good, evil is with me. Does that sound like our lives? I want to do good, but the evil keeps me from doing good. And then he says, "For in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. My mind knows the good, and it agrees with God that these are good things, but my body says, I'm going to do what I want to do." And there's a war going on. They're at war with one another, he says. So he goes on to say, "What a wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this dying body?" And then verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Who's going to rescue me from this wretched body? Jesus will. Jesus gives us the ability to fight this war that's within us. "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, to the law of sin." My mind is agreeing with God. My mind has been transformed by Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I've been transformed by renewing my mind. My mind agrees with the things that God wants, and it's good, but my flesh is pulling against me, and we're at war with one another. And that goes on with us every second of every day is a war in the Christian life. When we walk by the Spirit, we will have an internal war going on. And we need to recognize that and say, I am a real person and I'm struggling this way. And it's okay to talk to one another about that, because the person you're talking to has an internal war going on where the flesh is pulling them and the spirit's pulling them a different direction. And they struggle with that. We all deal with it. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But we will have an internal war going on. But Jesus saves us from that. So So we need to walk by the Spirit. And then verse 18, back in Galatians, verse 18 says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We not only walk by the Spirit, but we're led by the Spirit. Paul makes it clear here that the restraining influence in our life is not the law, it is the Spirit of God. He is the one leading us. He is the one telling us, you need to go in this direction, and we follow him in those footsteps he's making. We're trying to match his footsteps, and we're going the same direction he's going. We're being led by the Spirit. So a holy life then, in Galatians, is saying that it's not achieved by doing more. A holy life is not made by self-effort. It's not the flesh that is going to obtain a holy life. It is being led by the Spirit. It is a surrender to Christ and allowing the Spirit to lead us and to be walking in the Spirit. That's where holiness comes from. So living free means living in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean we don't have a master and that we're independent agents and we just go and do what we want. The thing that makes a kite fly is the same thing that binds it to earth, right? It's the string. It seems like the kite would love to be free, but that string is keeping it in near the earth. And if it could just break free of that string, that kite would just be free to fly. Is that what happens? No, you cut the string to the kite, and what happens to the kite? It falls right to the ground. Because the thing that binds it to the earth is the thing that makes it fly. And that's what the Holy Spirit is in our lives. Some people might say, well, Christ is a binding agent. Following Christ keeps us bound and keeps us from being free. But he's really the person that makes us fly. When that tether is cut, when that relationship is broken, we fall. I mean, the salvation Christ provides and the life of the Spirit within us that keeps us going. Living free means that we understand that freedom is not a license to sin, but it's serving one another. And it also means we need to learn to live how to walk by the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. That's living free. Paul says it's freedom, but he also calls it's service to God. It is, in a sense, enslaved to God. We're going to serve somebody. So who are you serving? Are you serving yourself or are you serving Christ? Are you using your freedom in Christ as a license to sin and saying, I know Christ will save me and I know this behavior is sinful, but it's okay. It's a license to sin. Is that how you're living? Or are you wanting to serve others in true freedom? Are you indulging every desire that comes into your life, or are you walking by the Spirit and not gratifying the desires of the flesh? Folks, I am preaching to me as much as I am to you, if not more. This message is as convicting to me as it is to anyone else. But we need to ask these questions. Are you being led by the Spirit and allowing Him to direct your path, or are you directing your own path? Because as believers, we are called to be led by the Spirit. I'm going to have you bow your heads.